Now, right there is one of that moments where I ask the question, okay, why doesn't it only say these two disciples, Peter and John, they're going up to the temple? Why does it say they're going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour? It's like they're giving information that it feels like. They're giving information that we don't really need. But that information is there for a reason. And that's, like I said, things I find quite interesting. And the thing about going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, the culture back then is they went up to the temple three times a day. The morning, the afternoon, and in the evening. Most people went only in the morning and in the evening, not in the afternoon. So normally the temple wasn't very busy in the afternoon. Now, when it talks here about the ninth hour, in our time, it's 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, that's the ninth hour. So what it's telling us is these two disciples, in the hour that people were supposed to go to the temple, but normally did not go, if I may put it like that, these disciples went to the temple. So just hearing that, it basically brings us to a place where it tells us, okay, so these guys actually did what they were supposed to do. That's what it's telling us. It's telling us something about their character. It's telling us something about their obedience towards God. Because remember, it was tradition or culture, it was something they were supposed to do, is to go three times a day to the temple. Most people didn't, but they did. So for them, it was important to do what they were supposed to do when they were supposed to do it. And in what I just said about the three times of the day, it was 3 o'clock, they already were answering that second question of when. When did this take place? But back to the first question of asking the question of why, but who's the role players here? Firstly, we see two disciples. But it's two disciples doing what they were supposed to do. The second role player we see here is the lame man. Now again, Act 3, verse 2, and a man lame from birth was being carried. So it's not just telling us there's this lame man sitting at the gate or sitting at the door and they came up to him. It's telling this man that was lame from birth. Why do they tell us that he was lame from birth? Why don't they just tell us, listen, this is a lame man? And I believe the reason for that is in a lot of cultures, people believe if you are lame, if you are deaf, if you are blind or something like that, it's because you did something wrong. It's because of sin. A lot of cultures believe it's because sin of your in your life or things you did wrong, and because of that, it's God's judgment on you, and that is why you are in that situation, if I may. But the scripture tells us this man that was lame from birth. So it's almost like they just want to get that out of the way. It's like they just want to tell us, listen, this guy, he's there, he was lame from birth. He didn't do anything wrong. It's not because of something he did. That's just his situation. He didn't ask for it. He didn't do anything wrong. It's not because of sin. Nothing like that. It's just the way he is. That's that second role player. And then the last role player we're looking at is he talks about the crowd or the audience. And if we read the scripture and we can say, okay, but maybe they did this and maybe they did that, all we can see is the rest of the people here, not the disciples and not the lame man. All we can see as some of them brought this person to the temple, he was asking for alms. Alms is money that you give to the poor. So this guy is sitting there, he's asking for that. Scripture doesn't tell us that people gave him money. So maybe they did, maybe they didn't. The crowd, we don't know, or the audience, we don't know. And in the end, what it tells us, it talks about that moment after this guy stood up, that they were there, they saw it. But might I say, we don't see them really being involved in what was going on here. It's like they were audience to what God was doing here among them. But we don't see them being involved. And then, of course, moving away from the role players, so we answered the question of when. The third question, of course, being what happened here. And I think it's very clear if we read the scripture, we can, and you see that, especially there, I'm not going to read it again, between verse 7 and verse 9, we see a lame man that was brought to the temple, sit there, disciples walking up, he's asking them for money, but instead what they gave him is they gave him Jesus Christ. He received Jesus in that moment. He get up. He don't walk home. He go into the temple with them. And he prays God with them. That's what we see happening here. That's the story of what happened here. And the last question, of course, being why? Why did this happen? The answer is simply to glorify Christ. But we can take it a step further and say to reveal Christ. Because you see, in that moment where that man received Christ and he gets up, Christ is being revealed. The heart of Christ becomes visible. The grace of Christ becomes visible. You see, Christ becomes visible the moment something like this happened. May I say, in that moment, when someone reaches out to someone else and that person receives it, Christ is being revealed right there. It's like the veil that was torn, it's like the veil was torn all over again in that moment. Because so people couldn't get into the presence of God, but in that moment, the presence of God is right there among them. They can experience it, they can see it. It's like blindness is gone. Deaf ears open up. People can experience what's happening right there. Now, this is just reading this piece of scripture. This is just throwing out four simple questions about this piece of scripture. So we just look at it and say, okay, this is what's going on. This is what we see in front of us. But so often, and this is something I really enjoy doing, I look at scripture and I try and look at it not only as this moment of history of what happened, there where it's something literal, but where it's something figurative. And I try and look at it and to help me to see it in that way, I almost look for the symbolism in that scripture. And you might ask, but aren't you just making it complicated? Why you want to get into all of that? But you see, the moment we do that, it's not just a part of history anymore. The moment we do that, it becomes something that can change our lives today. The moment we do that, we can start to pick up the lessons that we are supposed to pick up out of the scripture. Because if this scripture don't change our lives today, where's the power in it? The Bible is not just a history book telling about us about events. It's not just telling us about the goodness of God. The Bible, the Word of God, is supposed to bring us to a place where we can experience the goodness of God, where we can see it, where we can feel it, not only tell people about it, but where it becomes something real. Because to me, it's almost like the moment that happens, then and only then, we start to move away from dead religion into a place of relationship. We need to experience Christ. So therefore, I want us to look at this again, and we're going to look at these different role players, and we're going to try and look at the symbolism around it, so that we can get deeper into this, so that we can get to that place where it can change our lives and the lives of people around us. Firstly, I'm going to start off here with the disciples and ask the question, but who do they represent? And I think so often and too often, if we talk about disciples, we say, no, you know, that's the people that's following Christ. So a lot of times we make the mistake of thinking automatically, okay, so in today's times, it will be the people coming to church. And I know this is a little joke, and I've told it a couple of times, and I'll tell it a couple of times again in the future, I'm sure of it. You know, at your house, you can have the garage. The garage is like the house for your car, if you're with me. That's where your car sleeps. Now, you can take the car out of the garage, and you can decide you're going to start to sleep in the garage now. But that doesn't make you a car, does it? In the same way, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian necessarily. Because too often people think that when they come to church, now so therefore I'm a Christian. Or therefore I'm a disciple. Anyone with me? Yeah. Allowed to tell jokes in church, ne? So the question is then, okay, but what is a disciple then? And the disciple, and I'll show you why I'm saying this, but a disciple is someone following Christ, following in his footsteps, trying to do what he did. So they're following his example, as well as showing others to do the same. So looking at these two disciples, we know by reading the Bible, we know that Jesus taught them. We know that Jesus spent time with them. He was discipling them. He was spending time on them. He was teaching them different things. We know this. And looking at this piece of scripture, we see them stopping at someone, giving from what they received, giving to that person. So not just receiving on the one side, but receiving and giving. We can see very clearly in this piece of scripture. Because too often we see ourselves as disciples of Christ, receiving from him, but not giving to anyone else. Not giving out, not spending time with other people. And there's something in reading this piece of scripture, especially verse 4, that I thought is so powerful. And I want to read it again. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." Think about this for a moment. You've got these two disciples walking there. There's this man sitting there. He needs something. He wants something from them. They stop and they tell him, "Look at us." Not only today, but even back then. You know how many people there is that just want to preach? They just want to tell people what you're supposed to do. But that they can't tell people, "Look at me." Because the example of their lifestyle doesn't fit with what they're preaching. These two disciples were able to stop and tell that man, "Look at us." Because they were an example of what a disciple, a follower of Christ, is supposed to look like. They were doing what a disciple or a follower of Christ were supposed to do. Going to the temple, the ninth hour of the day, for instance. But stopping, spending time with someone on their way to the temple. Now, you know, the time. We need to get there in time. We need to be there because we're going to pray. This man asking them something, they stop. They spend time with that person. They talk to that person. And it's a lot of times people will say, no, in these days, people like to preach to everyone, but what you see in their lives doesn't go with it. It was the same back then. It's not different. We see with the Pharisees and so on in the Bible, we read about them. Jesus spoke about them, calling them hypocrites. Because they were preaching one thing but doing another. But this disciple was saying, "Look at us." There's a piece of scripture coming up now. There's a piece of scripture where Paul was speaking. Saying, "Just do whatever you see me do." I believe he was talking to Timothy. Telling him, "Look at my life, look at the example that I am, and just do everything you see me do." Now, for those of you that's got kids at home, can you tell your children, "You don't have to do what I say, just do exactly what you see me do"? Can you do that? Because that's what it means to be a disciple. Are we perfect? No, we're not. Do we have mistakes and faults in our lives? Yes, of course we do. All of us. I think there's no one in this building, none of us, being here today saying, "But my life is perfect." But why can you say then, "Just look at me, follow my example"? It's because we can say it from a place where we can say, "Listen, my life's not perfect. Listen, I'm making mistakes. But I will keep on seeking God. I will keep on trying. I will not stop. When you see me fail, because I will get up again, Because there is a God. People think they can only say, look at me, if their lives is perfect. It's not like that. Sometimes people need to see the broken inside of us. Sometimes people need to see that we also struggle. Sometimes people need to see us fall so that they can see us get up again. I want to move on from there. As a follower or a disciple of Christ, we need to get involved in people's lives. There's an audience here that did not get involved, but there's also these two disciples that stopped and get involved in this person's life. If I think about Jesus, and if you go read like the Matthew, Mark, and John, and Luke, those books, if you go read it, and it tells us about the life of Jesus. It's not this story of, I almost want to give you this example. If you look at movies these days and you see superheroes, they're always on a mission somewhere. They're going there to do that. That's the purpose. If you look at the life of Jesus, something opposite. You see, Jesus going somewhere for a purpose. But the most important thing is the journey. It's not only the purpose. Because on his journey getting there, there's all these people coming to him all the time, asking stuff from him. And you see him stopping all the time, getting involved in their lives. Whether it's someone coming and saying, my child has died. Whether it's someone coming and saying, but Lazarus is dead. It doesn't matter what it was. Whether it was Jesus going through a crowd, someone touching his cloth. He stops and he gets involved in their lives. And that is one of the main characteristics of a disciple of Christ. Is someone that gets involved in the lives of other people. We can sit here today and we can say we are all disciples of Christ because I come to church or whatever. But my question is, where are you involved in the lives of people around you? Because that's a characteristic of a disciple of Christ. And it's not always this official thing where, no, I do this thing where I spend time with people. It can be in your daily doing of things where people come on your path and where you stop. And where you get involved in their lives. Not too busy for people. The next, looking again at the symbolism around people, or looking at people, the role players in this piece of scripture figuratively, we see the lame beggar. And we can ask the question, so who does this lame beggar represent? And simply it's someone looking for help. And the reason why, again, why I said why it says from birth. It's someone looking for help. It's not his fault. No one can blame him for his situation. We can't say, yeah, but it's because of this, and that's why he's in that situation. It's not necessarily his fault. It's just the place where he is. But it's someone looking for help. It's someone crying out, asking people, please help me. And then thirdly, like I said, is that crowd, of course. Where it's that group of people being an audience. That group of people standing one side, looking at what's going on, maybe even going on among them, not getting involved. It's like when you come on to an accident scene, and maybe some of you have experienced it, I did, where we came onto this bad accident scene. And that moment felt like there's hundreds of people standing around doing nothing, watching, looking at what's going on. Everyone singing, someone needs to do something here. Something is supposed to happen. Someone died there, that day, in front of that people. Everyone standing around, someone's supposed to do something. And you still get that. The people standing, saying, someone need to do something. Just leave me in the crowd, part of this audience, don't want to get involved. I want to come back to that question of when, looking at it figuratively. When did this take place? And he talks about the ninth hour, around 3 o'clock. Now it's not, yeah, oh, this is now a holy hour or something like that. But in Scripture, there's something else that happened on the ninth hour, around 3 o'clock. And it was Jesus blowing out his last breath. If you go read about the crucifixion, it was Jesus crying out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. It was Jesus blowing out his last breath. In that moment, a veil being torn in the temple. In that moment, liberty coming. In that moment, people coming into a place of freedom. In that moment where we can step into a place of relationship with God, the Most High God. All of that in that moment. So what does this ninth hour represent in this piece of Scripture? It represents liberty. It represents freedom. It represents the start of a relationship. It represents becoming a son. And you see this moment when these two disciples stop. It's not a thing when the clock got to 3 o'clock, that person received freedom. It's not that. It's the moment these two disciples stopped and got involved. That moment, someone experienced freedom. That moment, someone got into liberty. That moment, someone became a son. That moment, the veil was torn. Not only for him, for the crowd that was standing around him. That moment, Christ was revealed. That moment when two disciples decided to get involved. Because you see, we can look at the Scripture and we can say, but this is what happens when it becomes 3 o'clock. But that's a lie. This is what happens when you get involved in people's lives. Christ will be revealed. People will walk into freedom. They will come out of slavery. They will come in out of bondage. Now, I've said a lot of things here looking just at that, at the symbolism around it. But you see, looking at all of this, what I see is the picture of the church. If I read this event or this story that we just did, I see the church. I see this picture of the church. You see, in church, you've got different people that's in different stages of their lives. In church, you've got disciples. Those people receiving, but also reaching out to others. In church, you've got lame people. People coming to church saying, I've got a need, help me. In church, you've got spectators. You've got an audience. You've got people watching what's going on around them, not wanting to get involved. My question I want to ask you this morning, which one of these three are you? Are you a disciple? Are you here this morning as a layman? Or are you here this morning as part of the crowd, part of the audience? And in asking this question, I want to take this a step further. Because you see, we read this and immediately people might feel judged. Immediately people might feel, but we're all supposed to be disciples. But you know, church is for people that's in different stages of their lives. Church is for people that can come here, being part of an audience, just want to see what's going on there, on here. People that maybe sit here asking the question, is there a God? Why they come to church? Because they want to see Him. They want to experience Him. They're looking for Him. There's nothing wrong with that. You see, in church you can have people that's like that lame man coming to church and say, I've got this need. Is there someone that can fulfill this need? I'm just here to get something from the rest of you. And if we look at these different people, we need to understand that we can't judge each other. We were never called to judge each other. But actually, we're supposed to love each other. But we can only love one another if we don't judge one another. Because the moment you judge someone, you can't love them. Judgment needs to go for love to come. And only once that love comes, freedom will come. Because only then you start to represent Christ. Only then Christ is revealed, not before that. So it's so important for us to come to that place where we need to realize we can't judge each other. But it's also important that we need to understand each other in the different stages that we might be here in church. Because you see, in each of that three stages, there's also a certain responsibility that's on you. And if we talk, for instance, about a disciple, if this morning you're sitting in, you say, but I see myself as a disciple in this church, then my question to you is, okay, so what you're saying is you're receiving on the one side and you're giving on the other side. That's what you're saying. Looking at the example of Jesus and looking at the example of the disciples, when I look at them, what I see is I see servants. I see people serving others. I don't see people just standing on a platform, want to preach to everyone, not serving them. There's a willingness in these disciples to stop their lives. There's a willingness in these disciples to get involved in the lives of other people. You see, the responsibility of a disciple is not only to follow, but also to give. And my question to you this morning, if you say, I'm sitting here this morning as a disciple, where are you giving? What are you giving? Again, discipling people, and this is a very practical tip. It's not necessarily where you must start this group and you work through this book with everyone. That's how you're discipling people. In what you're already doing, in where you're already serving, do you have someone next to you? That's my question. You know, one of the best ways to disciple people is whatever you do, take someone with. Allow them, like these disciples in the Bible, allow them to see what you're doing. Allow them into your life to watch you, the way you do things. So, whether you're on the soundboard, whether you're at children's church, invite someone to come and sit next to you. This is very practical. But that's how we raise up people. As we draw them in, we spend time with them. That time is not necessarily get you their mug and bean coffee, 3 o'clock. I'm doing these things. Don't you want to join me in doing it? One day you'll be able to give off that duty, that ministry, but only to someone that you've spent time with, someone that was with you all the way. What did Jesus do? Did Jesus have these sessions, organize this conference, get the disciples together, taught them, sent them, come back, okay, how did it go? It started off with Jesus doing everything. And while doing it, allowing them into his life to spend time with him so that one day he can give it off. But that's how we disciple people. So your responsibility as a disciple is to teach other people whatever you've got. To share with them what you've got. To teach them what you've been taught by someone else. That's the responsibility of a disciple. Also, if you're a disciple, it's very easy to be in church and to look and to say, but I can see among us the audience, or I can see among us the lame men. But you know, it's as a disciple, not your responsibility, or not your job, or call it the way you want to. It's not your place to judge other people. It's your place to help them from there to where you are at. So being a disciple is not a place above everyone else. It's a place from where you serve the rest. To help them to come to that place where they can will be able to serve other people as well and to teach other people as well. Secondly, we can ask the question this morning. Maybe you're sitting here this morning and you say this morning, but I'm like that lame man. You know, I'm coming to church and I'm here because I want something. Remember that lame man, when we read the scripture, he was sitting there asking for alms. Alms is money. So he was coming to the temple for one purpose and one purpose only. He wanted money. If you're sitting here this morning, you're here as a lame person, where you're in a place where you say, okay, I'm not a disciple, I'm not pouring into other people's lives. But what I am doing is I'm asking, I need this or I need that. But you know, these disciples did not give him what he asked for. They did not give him what he want. They gave him what he need. And if you're here this morning, I want to ask you and I want to tell you, as a lame person, you've got the responsibility to open yourself up for the idea that people will not necessarily give to you what you want, but they will give to you what you need. And you must stop judging people because they're not giving you what you feel you want. But like that lame man in front of the temple, you need to be at a place where you can look at others, where you can look at what's going on in their lives. And once you receive, not to move on, but to go into the temple and praise God with him, like this man did. And you see, in doing that, Christ became visible to the audience, to the people that didn't want to get involved. They could see him. They could see Christ. They could see the heart of Christ becoming visible right there. And if you're a spectator, someone that don't want to be involved, there's a time for that. There's a time where we can stand back and say, I don't want to be involved. There's a time where we can say, I just want to see and make sure there's nothing wrong with it. But there's also a time to get involved. There's also a time when we need to say, but maybe I should do something. And you know, in church, something that I've learned through the years, so often the spectators will be the one coming to you, telling you where you're missing it, telling you what's wrong with the church. I'm asking you this morning, show me that scripture where it's talking about the perfect church. There's nothing like that. Church is not perfect. Church is full of a lot of people seeking Christ and trying to become like Christ. Church is full of a lot of people that's making mistakes. But may church be full of a lot of people having grace for one another, the same grace that Jesus has for us. And may we keep on seeking him together. And so often what I saw is people will come and they will say, but there's a gap there and there's a gap there, and why you're not doing this and why you're not doing that? Because you are the church. The church is so much more than just the institution. It's not this institution that's supposed to do all these things. You are the church. And you know, often God shows you the gaps, not to judge the church you're going to, but so that you can fill it. The reason a lot of times why God opened up your eyes to see there's a miss here, we're missing something here. Why this church don't have youth? There's so much youth out there. I really got a heart for youth, and we can see them all go lost, but there's something wrong with this church because they don't have a youth. My question to you, but aren't you part of this church? If you can see the gap, and if God has put something in your heart for them, why aren't you getting involved filling that gap so that we, as the church, can reach that youth? Why do we so often just stand one side and judge, and when it suits us, we are the church? But when we see it's not perfect, no, we are not the church then. Then they are the church. We are the church. You know, to me, basically, the most important thing about this morning is if we can be able to bring these different groups of people, or these people in different stages in their lives, if we can be able to connect in a place of fellowship, a place of love, a place of not judging, Christ will be revealed. The audience out there will be able to see Christ. He will become visible. It will be like the ninth hour, where the veil will be torn, where people will experience God for who He is, where they will experience His goodness, His grace, His love, His presence. But that can only happen if we move into that place. And we can have a conversation like this morning, and we can talk about, now we're supposed to do stuff in church, and you must get involved and all that kind of stuff. And the people that is involved can sit here and they can feel, yes, but I'm already giving all my time and doing everything, and now you want more. No, we don't want more of your time. All we're asking is, where you're involved, put someone next to you. Wherever you're involved, reach out to someone that you know that's not involved and help them to get involved. So we're not asking you to do more. We're just asking you to reach out your hand while you're doing what you're doing. And if you're not involved, open up your heart. And when someone reaches out to you, take that hand and go to that person. I want to end off this morning with these words, and this is the words of that disciple of that morning or that day, 3 o'clock. And I want to say to you, Church of Jesus Christ, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Can we close our eyes, please? Father, thank you, Lord, that the ninth hour is here. Not a certain time on a clock, but a time and a place where we need to step out. The time has come for us to stop and to get involved in the lives of people around us. For some of us, the time has come where we must stop, where we must reach out our hand and take the hand of someone else and take them with us where we are going. The time has come for some of us, while we're sitting there waiting, where we should look up and see and take the hand that's being put out to us, where we should take that hand and get up. And the time has come for some of us where we've been watching what's been going on among us, where it's time for us to get involved for the sake of your glory, so that you can be revealed. Father, there's no judgment in this place. None of us will step out of this building with a thing in our hearts, a heaviness in our hearts, saying, but I'm not living up to that. But all of us this morning is coming to you saying, Lord, maybe we fall short in certain areas. But thank you for your grace. And thank you for helping us. Father, but make me an example of what it looks like when it's time to get up. When it's time not to wait anymore, not to sit anymore. Not just wanting to lead from the front anymore, but to be involved in the lives of people among us. Father, again, over this congregation, I want to say those words. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Church of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. We're calling you to a place where it's time to rise up and walk, so that God can be glorified, so that God can be revealed. If you're sitting here this morning, please, with your eyes still closed, if you're sitting here this morning and it doesn't matter where you find yourself, what's going on in your life, but if you're sitting here this morning and you say you really got a need, you're here with a need this morning, you're crying out to Christ. Afterwards, when there will be time for coffee, but I want to ask you then to come to the front so that we can pray with you. Maybe to receive Christ if you haven't yet. But I want to ask you, Lord, for each of us, that you will help us to see people around us, and that we will help each other into the areas you're asking us to, or you're calling us to. But that we will be able to become disciples in your definition of discipleship, not the way maybe we saw it up to now. So Father, we want to thank you for this morning. We want to thank you for the word. We want to thank you for the power in your word. Father, may this word go out. My prayer is, Father, that it will be, that it's received, Father, but that it will bear fruit, which will glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.